It's not often I get this privilege to stand before you and open God's Word, but it is what I'm trained to do, and it's a joy and a privilege. It's a humbling honor to be able to do so as well, and it's an exciting thing that I look forward to when I get the chance. So our pastor is down this evening down in L.A. enjoying both of our mutual favorite pastors preaching. Dr. Steve Lawson is preaching at Grace Community Church tonight, and he's participating in that. But tonight I want to open up a psalm that you are probably overly familiar with in a lot of regards, Psalm 23. It's been a psalm that so many people, whether believers in Christ or just people who live in America and have been to a funeral, have become acquainted with. Why is Psalm 23 so well known? It's because it's a psalm of great comfort, but it's not just a psalm that is meant for funerals and for times of grieving. It is meant to remind us of the gospel. Spurgeon called Psalm 23 the pearl of all the psalms. He even called it the nightingale of the psalms. And it's because Psalm 23 does offer so much comfort. I'm sure there's plenty of stories in this room where Psalm 23 has been one of personal comfort to each and every one of you. On a personal note, 2 years ago on the morning of April 22nd, I was wakened by a phone call at 2:30 in the morning. Now, everyone knows when the phone rings at 2:30 in the morning, your heart kind of sinks right off the bat. It was my oldest brother, Dale, calling to tell me that he had just heard from my middle brother, Jason. Jason and his family had been on a plane towards Hawaii, going on a family vacation in Oahu with their children when mid-flight over the Pacific Ocean, their 5-month-old son, Nate, stopped breathing while he was sitting in his mother's lap. In spite of several medical personnel who were on the flight, including my brother, who is a doctor, trying to resuscitate his young body, Nate never woke up. Upon landing at the airport in Oahu, Jason and his wife were quickly whisked away with the ambulance, where Nate was officially pronounced dead. How does a family going through such tremendous grief find comfort in such a difficult time? Where do they seek refuge in a time such as that? When I went home to be with my family and grieve with them, we found great comfort in all of the Psalms. In particular, our passage today is one of those that we look to for hope and understanding. And I know our family is not alone. I've had the unique opportunity as a minister of music to be part of a lot of memorial services and funerals, and more often than not, this one passage, Psalm 23, is read, and it offers incredible comfort to hurting people, more than any other passage in Scripture. And I've often seen those families frequently with individuals who understand the comfort of this psalm find great hope. And I also see those who do not understand the Yahweh, the Lord of this psalm, and in their complete lostness and hopelessness because they do not know the one of whom this psalm speaks about. Of course, Psalm 23 is what we are looking at this evening, and it's among the most well-known, well-loved, probably most memorized psalms in all the world through all of Scripture. And for some, this psalm has been even the last words that they have uttered in this life, or at least heard within this life. And we in this room have certainly used it for our own counsel and comfort as people go through severe trials, suffering, illness, and even dying. So let's read Psalm 23. Turn to Psalm 23 with me. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why are these words so powerful? Because in Psalm 23, David, the author of this psalm, shares two very reassuring roles of the Lord, of Yahweh, that provide comfort to those who put their trust in him. And then at the end, we'll see at the very end, he alludes to a third role. But really, it's these two reassuring roles of the Lord that provide comfort for those of us who put our trust in him. What is the first role? The Lord is my shepherd, it says. Psalm 23, we have to understand the context with which Psalm 23 was written in. Every psalm was written by somebody for a reason. Here it comes actually as part of a trilogy of psalms. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are all this wonderful messianic trilogy. In Psalm 22, if you look back, you see this wonderful idea of a suffering servant. And you see the symbol of the cross throughout it. In fact, when we look in the Gospels and we see Jesus on the cross, he utters the very opening words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did not do that casually. He was referencing himself as the fulfillment of this psalm, of Psalm 22. So Psalm 22, we see the suffering servant. In Psalm 23, we see the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord is our shepherd. And then in Psalm 24, we have the King of glory, sovereign and reigning. So while we see the cross in Psalm 22, in Psalm 23, we kind of see the shepherd's crook. And then here in Psalm 24, we see a crown of glory. To remind us of who he is. He is sovereign and reigning, and it looks forward to the crown that will adorn his head. And it's in the context, sandwiched right in the middle of this trilogy, that we notice that the Lord is our shepherd. And one of the main reasons this psalm is so loved is because it is so intimately personal. Look in your Bible, what is the first line of this psalm? It says, a psalm of David. So we know who this is from. So we're going to be reading into David's thoughts. And what does he say? We're looking into his diary almost. He says, he uses the word my, emphasizing the deep personal and close relationship, that individual relationship he has with God. He doesn't say we or us or our. Instead, he uses I, me. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice the opening verse, he says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are looking intimately into David's life. From the very start of our passage, we recognize that this is going to be a very one-on-one conversation between David and his Lord Yahweh. The psalm begins, after the script of a psalm of David, begins with the word, in Hebrew, Yahweh. The psalm is bookended at the very end with also the word, Yahweh. This is important in Hebrew poetry. When Hebrew poetry begins and ends a phrase, or in this case, a psalm, and puts these bookends on it, it means those two words, which are the same word, are the whole reason for the entire psalm. So when we start by saying, Yahweh is my shepherd, and then end with, I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever, the whole entirety of Psalm 23 is not upon David, or you or me. It all focuses its tension upon Yahweh, the great I am. And as we know, Yahweh, or the Lord, is not just a title for God, a flippant title. It's not like the title of king or the president. This is the exclusive Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. The name held in such reverence even today among the Jews that they refuse to say it in entirety or even write it out, because they do not want to take the name of God in vain. This is the same name that was told to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 when he says, I am who I am. The name that Jesus also proclaimed in John 8 when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what happened when Jesus used that title and claimed that name of Yahweh, the crowd wanted to stone him. This is an important name. So as we look, that Yahweh is the central focus of this psalm from beginning to end. So David is making an incredible claim here. Yahweh is my shepherd, the Holy One, to whom sacrifice is given in the Old Testament and reverence is due, is the one that David claims to have a very personal relationship with. We even see in other passages that the word shepherd here even has this idea of kingliness. A shepherd is characteristic of a king's role. The Lord said to Saul, you shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be ruler over Israel. Although we all know how Saul turned out in his role, not being very faithful in that, but in contrast to Saul's poor shepherding of Israel, Ezekiel 37 says of David, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. But what does it mean that Yahweh is David's shepherd? Psalm 23 shows us in the first couple verses here that there are three primary responsibilities that Yahweh, the Lord, has as shepherd. First, he provides. The shepherd provides. Now, I don't think many here aspire to be shepherds or maybe even know too many shepherds. I didn't want to be a shepherd even in the Christmas play growing up. I had an ugly bathrobe and the towel on my head looked ugly, so I've never aspired to be a shepherd, even in the simplest ways. But in ancient Israel, shepherds held a highly important job. It's no accident that David uses this metaphor, since David himself was a shepherd from his youth, watching over his father's flocks. And what do shepherds look after? They look after sheep. Sheep are not the most intelligent creatures on the planet. They are labeled as stupid. They don't recognize their own needs. They are ignorant. They are total, utterly dependent on someone else for anything. If a shepherd does not find adequate food for a sheep will just starve. If a shepherd does not find water for the sheep will not go out and find it himself. He will just die of thirst. A sheep, if it turns over, cannot, and falls on its back, cannot turn itself back over. A sheep is just the most basic animal on the planet. That's what we're described as. One's completely in need of someone to shepherd us. So think of these ignorant sheep who completely depend on someone else to provide for them. When you read those first two verses of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. The focus of the word here, want, is not so much the idea of desiring something, but more an idea of I will never lack. David is saying that God takes care of all my needs, even when I'm ignorant of what those needs are. The ones I think I have and the ones I don't even know that I need. I shall never lack what I absolutely need. Let me ask you this, has God ever messed up and said, oops, forgot to take care of you today? No. Of course not. We've all felt that at some times we lack what we think we need. I know when I was going through seminary, I felt like I lacked, and there were times I went hungry, but I can tell you this, I never starved to death because I'm still standing here. The Lord took care. Why? Because the shepherd of the sheep always provides exactly what we need. Yahweh, the Lord, never causes me to be without what he deems necessary. To quote Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "Old age with its feebleness shall not bring me any lack, and even death with its gloom should not find me destitute. I have all things and abound. Not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. The wicked always want, but the righteous never. The sinner's heart is far from satisfaction, but a gracious spirit dwells in the palace of content." So there is no want, because the shepherd makes him lie where? In green pastures. Sheep are fearful animals. Not only are they completely mindless, they are fearful. They easily panic, and they will not lie down if they are afraid. They need to be completely free of fear before they will settle down. Only the shepherd can provide the calm assurance that makes them lie down, even in a green pasture or a grassy meadow. Only the good shepherd can provide peace and true satisfaction to the sheep. Moreover, he does it by quiet waters, not a rapid stream that will scare the sheep. In fact, David wrote this in Israel, in a desert where water is scarce, yet God gives true abiding peace to believers who abide in him and drink of his grace. So the Lord is my shepherd, and he provides, but he's also the shepherd that precedes. He goes before us. Look at verse 3 with me. I love this. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Sheep, if they are left by themselves, will wander off, they'll get lost, and most likely die on their own. They depend upon the guidance of a shepherd, as we've looked at already. Their eyesight, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but a sheep's eyesight is so bad they are almost virtually rendered blind. So they cannot be led by visual clues. If you've ever been to a ranch, how does a rancher lead cattle? It is from behind. They get on their horses, and they yell, and they holler, and they whoop, and everything like that, and they scare the cattle into going whatever direction they want. If you do that to a sheep will literally have a heart attack by doing that and die. A sheep cannot be scared. So what does a shepherd do in this case? Sheep are led from in front. With no panic and no prodding, they listen to a gentle voice of a shepherd wherever he leads. They trust him because he goes on ahead of them, and all they do, because they do not have visual clues, because their eyesight is so bad, they listen for the voice of the shepherd. And he goes ahead, and he leads them on the path of least resistance. And another thing about sheep is they will only ever follow one voice. They trust that voice from early on, and then they follow it for the rest of their lives. If someone else is to come and lead them away in another way, they will ignore him or run the other direction. The sheep, because they know their shepherd is the one who will take care of them, only follow the one voice. So it is with us who follow Christ, what we are called to do. Jesus said in John 10:27-28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And what do? "And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus has gone before us through every trial, through every temptation that we will face, the scripture tells us. He's gone ahead of us, and now sits in glory awaiting us to join him. And he gives us his word. He gives us his voice to listen to. As Christians, we can have our hearts so tuned to Christ that when other voices come and try to lead us astray, we immediately recognize the threat and run the other direction. Because we have a good shepherd. Jesus called himself in John 10:10, he said, "I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd that precedes us in all things. And he is the shepherd that goes before us. Why does he do that? So he can also protect us. So we've seen the Lord is our shepherd who provides. He's the one who precedes. But now he's also the shepherd that protects us. We see in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A better translation of this text actually would say, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, a darkness that is like death is the symbol that is being given here. Have you ever been in pitch blackness where you can't see your hand in front of your face? And it's just terrifying. A couple years ago was the anniversary, the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the RMS Titanic about 750 miles off the coast of Halifax, Nova Scotia. As the Titanic went down, there's reports that ministers on there were reciting Psalm 23, reminding them of this. But I think as a music minister, I had to find a hymn story to come with this. George Orrell, the bandmaster of the rescue ship, the RMS Carpathia, who spoke with survivors, related this. He said, "The ship's band, in any emergency, is expected to play to calm the passengers. After the Titanic was struck by the iceberg, the band began to play bright music, dance music, comic songs, anything that would prevent the passengers from becoming panic-stricken. Various awe-stricken passengers began to think of the death that faced them and asked the bandmaster to begin playing hymns. The one which appealed to almost all of them was the hymn, 'Nearer, My God, to Thee,' which was played by the band right up until the very last moments," reports say. But I think when that ship went down, one of the most terrifying moments that must have happened on that fateful night was the darkness. After the boat had gone under the water, the lights had been extinguished, and all there was darkness and the sound of crying and people fighting for their lives. But think about that darkness where there's no hope to be found, and then take the moon and the stars out of it as well. And that is the desperation that David is referring to here, that valley of deepest, hopeless darkness, that I can't see where I'm going, that it is terrifying, that death is on the brink. But it's remarkable. It's through this that the shepherd leads his sheep. And what does he lead them by? His voice. It's remarkable to think that a sheep can walk through a rugged mountain terrain with poor vision through a dark and deadly valley, all because they listen solely to the shepherd's voice who has gone before them. I don't know about you, but the thought of walking blindfolded on the edge of a cliff, only being directed by someone's voice, scares me. But if Christ is the one speaking and telling me it's safe, there is no need for fear. He's already gone ahead. We always are more conscious of the presence of God, though, when we pass through life's valleys. Isn't that true? All of a sudden, we are much more in tune to what he is saying to us because we have nowhere else to look. The path leads us in righteousness, and a good path, it says. The great preacher James Montgomery Boyce said this: "It is important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lie beside quiet waters." That is, the Christian life is not always tranquil, as we say, or a mountaintop experience. God gives us valleys also. It is in the valley with their trials and dangers that we develop character. And then it tells us that the shepherd has great tools at his disposal. We have a great and good shepherd. He has his rod and his staff to guide you. Now, what does a rod and a staff do? Why does he have these two implements? The rod provides protection. Face it, lamb chops are good to eat. We all enjoy them. not just the Greeks who enjoy a good... wolves, bears, lions, robbers, and bandits all are common threats to sheep. The shepherd's rod was used as a club to protect the sheep, whereas the staff was meant to push and prod them in the right direction. But that rod... I mean, David was a shepherd. He was familiar with that rod. We remember when he stood before Goliath and he pulled out his rod and Goliath goes, "What are you doing coming at me with rods?" And so David does this. "All right, well, fine. If you want, I'll get my sling and a couple stones and you'll see what I can do with even less." I mean, David understood what protecting the sheep was, and protecting the sheep was a major part of the shepherd's job. At nighttime, shepherds would put the sheep into a pen and would lie across the entrance, the gate area of that pen, so that wild animals and robbers could not break in and climb over. They would have to climb over the shepherd to get to the sheep. But what does Jesus say? The shepherd would literally lay down his life to protect the sheep. And Jesus had this clearly in mind when he said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why does he do that? To protect them. The image of a shepherd was not always this sweet, caring man who with long, flowing hair and a lamb on his shoulders. The shepherd was a fierce defender of the flock. King David, it says, killed a bear and a lion in 1 Samuel 17 because they were trying to hurt the sheep he was protecting. Jesus offers us that same protection from those trying to harm us. Even when we're afraid or going through tough times, we can take comfort as believers that God is with us and there is no need to fear as long as we follow the shepherd. So we see this beautiful imagery of the shepherd as the one who provides, precedes, and protects. But the last two verses show us that he is also our gracious host. He is not just a shepherd. He is our gracious host. We come to this new section of Psalm 23 where the imagery completely changes. In the first four verses, Yahweh is the shepherd, the one who provides, precedes, and protects. But now the Lord is viewed as a host, a gracious host, who has abundant hospitality. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." And as a host, he has these roles of providing, reviving, and blessing as well. Just as there were three roles of the great shepherd, there's three roles of the host: provision, reviving, and blessing. He is the host that provides in the beginning of verse 5. When you go to a dinner party, you generally expect to be seated with your friends. But that is not what David pictures here. What does he say? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Well, every good person has enemies too. Those who are upset with righteousness, who are filled with anger and malice. Nobody wants an enemy, but we all have them. But if Jesus couldn't make everyone like him, the more you are like him, believe me, the struggle will be more for you as well. That the world does not like you. And we are seated in the presence of our enemies. The Christian witness, we might struggle in maintaining our Christian witness and having everyone love us as well. If we follow what James 4:4 says, when it is pretty clear, it says, "You adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And Pastor Steve this morning painted it so beautifully in a little phrase he said. He goes, "We don't isolate ourselves from the world, but we do need to insulate ourselves from the world, from their influence." Yet Yahweh tells David to sit down in the presence of his enemies because there's a meal prepared for him. If you're invited to sit down at a table and you're looking across the table at somebody who wants to end your life and kill you, how would that meal be? Generally, I think I would eat it pretty quickly. Try and get out of there as fast, and there would be, I would, and always on the ready for the attack. But here, There is no sense of urgency. There's no hasty eating and consumption. Yahweh has prepared it. He has invited, and in the midst of it all, he's not only going to give nourishment and provision, but he's also going to give peace through a difficult situation. And then he does this wonderful thing. He not only provides this wonderful feast, he revives my soul. When David talks about his anointing his head with oil, I'll have to admit, growing up, that made no sense to me. It was odd. I had this envisioning of somebody going into my mom's kitchen, grabbing the jar of olive oil and just dumping it on my head. I thought, that is bizarre. It's strange. I wish I could have done it to my brothers, but that was not what mom would have allowed. Anyways, it's gross and messy was the idea. The thing is, in actuality, that's not too far removed from the truth of what it was. Life back in ancient Israel was not nearly as sanitary as it is today. There was no Purell hand sanitizer. There was no fancy smelling lotions and things like that. Oil was spread on the skin in the hot desert environment, the hot dry desert, and would soothe and prevent dry, cracked skin. And that would be a thing that a host would provide to their guest in order to help their feet heal after being in the desert. It was customary for guests to anoint their hosts, or for guests to be anointed by their host. Even in the ancient Near East, oil was used to eliminate lice by smearing the hair with oil, because the treatment prevented oxygen from penetrating the head and would cause the lice to suffocate. So it was done for medicinal purposes. So the host was looking out for their guest, making it a pleasant experience for them. Jesus even criticized his host for not anointing his head in Luke chapter 7. It was an offense for them to not anoint him. And yet they sat condemning the woman who was anointing his feet with perfume. Yahweh is such a gracious host who is intent on reviving the weary and the downcast person and protecting them and giving them nourishment. But anointing oil is also something that is applied to the sick and the wounded. It has all these wonderful effects. Open sores, with them it had an antibacterial effect. I used to know a man who was a quadriplegic, and he would lay in bed for days on end because he had no use of his, and developed bed sores on his back because he couldn't move. His wife would do it whatever she could in talking with doctors to help alleviate these bed sores, getting prescriptions and trying creams and ointments, but nothing worked. So one day, out of desperation, she said, "If it's good enough for the scriptures, I'm going to try this. I'm just going to go get oil and start filling in these bed sore wounds." And it's wonderful to see, because all of a sudden, within days, they started to clear up. I'm not telling you don't go to doctors or anything like that. Still do that. But in this case, it cleaned those wounds. It brought healing and restoration. The anointing is refreshing after a long day in the hot sun. It's medicinal as well. This is what the Lord does for us. He revives us with oil. And then the last part of verse 5, he blesses us with an overflowing cup. He graciously gives us more than we need. Yahweh doesn't just give enough. He causes the cup to overflow. He gives more than enough. But now you might be thinking, well, why are there people who don't have a lot, and people who are poor, and why are there poor Christians, and why aren't we all just healthy, wealthy, and wise like the prosperity preachers try and tell us we should be? Well, brothers and sisters, what Christ gives is much more than temporary, earthly comfort. 1 Peter 1 reminds us that we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a poor cottager as she was eating her meager bread and water, for that's all she had. Yet she joyfully exclaimed, "What? I get this and Jesus Christ too?" What we are blessed with through Christ is an overabundance of grace and the riches of God, the forgiveness of sin, which can't be measured monetarily. David understood that all he received was far beyond what he deserved. But then you have verse 6. And David has shown us these two beautiful, reassuring roles of the Lord as the shepherd and then as the gracious host. But now he kind of alludes to another role. David looks forward to Psalm 24 in this next one and concludes with a role that is meant to be served, not to be the one doing the serving, demonstrated by the Lord as my king in verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The king here is pursuing. After recalling all of Yahweh's incredible blessings, David can't help but trust that God will continue to bless him until the end of this life and yet beyond. The Lord has ruled with great kindness and well. The NASB translation uses the pleasant words, "goodness and loving kindness will follow me." The Hebrew word here really emphasizes more an active pursuit of Yahweh. Relentless. He is the bloodhound of heaven. And what does he pursue with? Goodness and loving kindness. And these are the assurances for the believer that God has poured out his grace upon him. He emphasized this by saying, "Surely," or "truly." David has no doubt whatsoever. If I were to say, "Truly, that chair will hold me," it's because I know, I have no doubt it will support my weight. Therefore, I put my trust in it, because it has proved itself. And like David, as I reflect upon God's amazing blessings on my life and in my life, I can also trust in God's loving kindness, because he will pursue me through the end of my living days. And it will be completely out of character for him to let me fall and fail. And then the last part of verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As the psalm comes to a close, in case you have forgotten, David reminds us that the whole purpose of this psalm is to not tell you about yourself, but to remind you of the greatness and the personal nature of Yahweh, of who he is, that the Lord is the good shepherd, that the Lord is the gracious host, and as we're seeing here, the Lord is the king that comes in Psalm 24. Notice that the only two times, though, in this entire psalm that the name of Yahweh is used is at the beginning and the end. So it appears at the beginning and right at the very end. So you are not the beginning, and you are not the end. He is. And you, by his grace, get included in those wonderful blessings. To close the psalm, David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." However, the traditional Hebrew text here actually reads better, I shall be returning over and over again to the house of the Lord, which may be a compressed way of saying, "I shall come back again and again and again to be present in the house of the Lord." David longs to be in the presence of the Lord at all times. The psalm ends with this enduring quality of the house of the Lord. But you have to think, who is David? When was David writing? There was no temple yet. He's referring to the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And he wants to return over and over and over again to be in the presence of the Lord. However, it also draws our attention to the care of the Lord extending not only from this life but into the next. past the grave and into glory. David is looking forward to the continued blessing of fellowship with God, with his Yahweh. This knowledge of an eternal dwelling is what so often brings comfort to those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. It also gives hope to those who have walked with the Good Shepherd. The flip side of this is also true, though. If you don't follow after Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, if you don't listen to his voice, eternal hope does not exist for you. Psalm 23 presents the Good Shepherd, the gracious host, and it leads us into thinking about the great king in Psalm 24 and these great reassuring roles of the Lord that provide comfort to those who put their trust in him. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia after the funeral of his first wife, was thinking about how he could convey to his young children the loss of their mother. As he tried to conjure up the words of comfort, the shadow of a large van passed over the car that they were driving in down the highway. Barnhouse turned to his children and said, "Would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow?" The children quickly answered, "Well, of course, Daddy, we'd rather be run over by its shadow. The shadow can't harm us or hurt us." Barnhouse replied, "The truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, so that only its shadow now passes over us. That is all that has happened to your mother, children. Only the shadow of death has passed over her, but she remains unharmed in heaven with the great shepherd." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have a good shepherd. One who protects us, one who provides for us, one who goes before us, who has given us your voice. You've given us your word, and it is clear. It is easy to understand, but Lord, sometimes it's hard to take. But Lord, we thank you that you are our shepherd and that you lead us in paths of righteousness. We thank you that you meet our needs, the ones we think we need, but above that, you meet the ones that truly nourish the soul. Lord, thank you for pursuing us with your goodness and your steadfast love. Show us how to live today for you. And thank you for making us your sheep. We pray that if there is anyone here that has not found the comfort of the great shepherd, who has not listened to his voice and followed after him, we pray that they would count the cost, take up their cross and follow Christ, so that they can also enjoy and be refreshed and feel the comfort of the great shepherd of the sheep. Thank you, Lord, that you give us what we need to live day to day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.